to the chief musician a song or psalm. Make a joyful noise unto God, all ye lands. Sing forth the honour of his name. Make his praise glorious. Say unto God, how terrible art thou in thy works. Through the greatness of thy power shall thine enemies submit themselves unto thee. All the earth shall worship thee, and shall sing unto thee. They shall sing to thy name. Selah. Come and see the works of God. He is terrible in his doing toward the children of men. He turned the sea into dry land. They went through the flood on foot. There did we rejoice in him. He ruleth by his power for ever. His eyes behold the nations. Let not the rebellious exalt themselves. Selah. O bless our God, ye people, and make the voice of his praise to be heard, which holdeth our soul in life, and suffereth not our feet to be moved. For thou, O God, hast proved us, thou hast tried us, as silver is tried. Thou broughtest us into the net, thou laidst affliction upon our loins, thou hast caused men to ride over our heads. We went through fire and through water, but thou broughtest us out into a wealthy place. I will go unto the house, I will go into the house with burnt offerings. I will pay thee my vows, which my lips have uttered, and my mouth hath spoken when I was in trouble. I will offer unto thee burnt sacrifices of fatlings with the incense of rams. I will offer bullocks with goats. Selah. Come and hear, all ye that fear God, and I will declare what he hath done for my soul. I cried unto him with my mouth, and he was extolled with my tongue. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. But verily God hath heard me. He hath attended to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God, which hath not turned away my prayer, nor his mercy from me. This psalm gives God praise for his mighty doings. And a godly man will see three realms in which God is at work. And they appear here in this psalm. First of all, in verses 1 through to 7, there is God at work in the whole world. All ye lands. Verse 4, all the earth shall worship thee and shall sing unto thee. Come and see the works of God. Verse 7, his eyes behold the nations, and so on. But not only the wide world, but the church. Verses 8 to 12. Because you notice he says, O bless our God, ye people, and make the voice of his praise to be heard. And then verse 10, thou, O God, hast proved us and tried us, and brought us into the net, laid affliction, caused men to ride over our heads. We went through fire and water, but thou broughtest us out into a wealthy place. You see, just as there are the dealings of God in a governmental sense with the nations of the earth, because he is God of the whole world, so there are gracious dealings, fatherly dealings with his own people, the church, who enjoy his special love and providence. But then thirdly, he sings to God in worship about the Lord's work in himself. And verse 13 changes to the singular, doesn't it? I will go into thy house. I will pay thee my vows. My lips, I will offer sacrifices. Come and hear what the Lord hath done for my soul. If I regard iniquity in my heart, blessed be God which hath not turned away my prayer, nor his mercy from me. And it's going in ever decreasing circles, isn't it? The Lord's work in the whole world, the Lord's work in the church, and the Lord's work, says the psalmist, in me. And that last one is important. He comes down to himself. Because real religion is God doing a gracious work in my soul. We think about his work universally in the world and also more particularly in the church, but what about his work in me? Terribly possible to overlook that, isn't it? We're concerned for this world and its needs, we're concerned for the state of the church, but you can have all that concern and you can overlook what must always be number one, the concern for my soul. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for God worketh in you. Well, now in verse 18, in this personal and individual concern and exercise, we have the promise that we're looking at this evening. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. This is a rather unusual promise. All the other ones have been positive, haven't they? The Lord will do this, the Lord will give that, the Lord will bless in this other way, and so on. Now here is one that is cast in the negative form. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. And again, this is evidence of real religion. Not only that we face our own particular spiritual concerns first and foremost, but that we are not afraid of a promise like this. We are not afraid of the negative and something that speaks of what we might well not have if we are not right with God. And that is a true believer, isn't it? That's godly sincerity, the ability to be honest with the Lord and open before him and expose ourselves to his gaze and not take things for granted that all is well. And this is impressive. This is real religion, isn't it? If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Well, the psalmist faces it willingly, and let us see if we can face it willingly this evening. And there are two things here. First of all, the meaning. What does this actually mean? There are some Christian people who have been very exercised and discouraged about a verse like this, and perhaps have misunderstood it and got into all kinds of difficulties and spiritual distress. So what is the meaning? And then secondly, what are the lessons? And what would the Lord say to us through this tonight? First of all then, the meaning. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Now it is obviously about prayer, isn't it? Because in verse 19 he goes on, but verily God hath heard me, he hath attended to the voice of my prayer. So that's what God is hearing, prayer. That's what God will not hear if we have iniquity in our heart. And so he's saying that God will not listen to my praying if I am guilty of heart sin. And David is exercised about this. And that's a good sign when anyone is exercised about this. You contrast that with the Pharisee who came up to the temple to pray. and how easily he moved into prayer, and how boldly he steps forward and addresses his so-called prayer to God. God, I thank thee that I am not this and that and the other, and like this publican, but I do this and I do that and I do the other. And this man, you see, is not at all exercised in his soul at all about God, whether God will hear his prayer, whether it's coming from a right heart before him or not. And those who pray easily are more likely to be Pharisees, who have known nothing of the life of God in the soul, and nothing of living religion, nothing of the Lord's dealings with their hearts, but they just presume and just assume that all is well, and easily say their prayers and then finish and think all is well. It's not like this here, is it? David is thinking about himself and examining himself and concerned about this matter. He's got real heart exercise. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Which is the same as to say, I must be very careful here, and I must ensure that my heart is right before God before I come to prayer. See, that's part of the meaning. And any concern like this is a good sign, an encouraging sign. But we learn here about the great danger, the great danger to prayer. Iniquity in my heart. Now, the true believer cannot help but be conscious of sin with reference to his heart. When you are born again, you have a heart that is renewed, and it comes under grace, God's grace as its governing principle. And the great bent of that heart, that renewed heart, is for holiness. Before, you see, the governing principle was sin. And the bent of the unrenewed heart is to sin, iniquity, everything opposite to God. But when we're born again, he gives us a new heart, a renewed heart, a new spirit, and another master, as it were, another master principle, the grace, the working of God. And it's leading that heart in its desires and concerns and longings for uprightness and purity and holiness, righteousness. But the thing is that sin is still in us. And sin can pollute and control the heart if we let it. And in 1 Kings 8 in verse 38, Solomon, in his great public prayer, he speaks about every man who knows the plague of his own heart, realizes that it's perfectly possible for the heart to be polluted and to come under the dominion of sin again, or even to have sin there and to regard it. And that is the great danger. It's not being aware of iniquity with reference to the heart. Every living Christian is aware of iniquity concerning the heart. It's something other than this. We are very aware of iniquity. We never are free or clear of it. We never feel that we are wholly separated from it. Remaining sin in our personality, in our inward being, is always a great enemy and a great threat, and something we've got to fight with, and something that will trouble us to the end of our days. But this is the great danger with regard to prayer. Dear friends, it's when we allow sin in the heart. If I regard iniquity in my heart. Now, the word regard does not mean to simply be aware of it, or to be terribly conscious of remaining sin. It's not that. It means to see or allow or approve and enjoy. In other words, we have permitted sin to come into the heart, and we have given it hospitality, heart room, and we are allowing it to develop. We cherish it, we nourish it, we fondle it, we enjoy it there. It's something that is a matter for our love and affection, and we have it there in the heart as a friend and a delicacy. If I regard iniquity in my heart. You see, it's not enough to avoid sin outwardly. It doesn't say, does it? David doesn't say, if I regard iniquity in my hands, although that would be true. It's not a question of having iniquity in the hands and doing sinful things. It's regarding it in the heart that's the danger. John Witherspoon, an 18th century minister, put it like this most helpfully. He said, "They regard iniquity in the heart who entertain and indulge the desire of sin, although in the course of providence they may be restrained from the actual commission of it. I am persuaded the instances are not rare of men feeding upon sinful desires, even when through want of opportunity, through the fear of man, or through some partial restraint of conscience, they dare not carry them into execution." You see, we know very well that if we had sin in our hands, people would see it. But we can have sin in our hearts, and only we and God know of it. And if there is restraint and we're preserved from actually committing sins, it might not be as true that we are preserved and kept from indulging sins in the form of desires in our hearts. And so you see, there's a whole area of great danger regarding iniquity in the heart. Jealous feeling can be nurtured and allowed to grow and fester there in the heart. An unforgiving spirit whereby we are almost plotting our revenge against someone. Resentfulness. Hard thoughts of God because we feel he's treated us unfairly. Or mental idolatry. By that I mean inordinate, over the top imaginings about something, some object. We're looking forward to buying an object, and we're looking forward to having it and enjoying the use of it, and it creeps into the mind and it fills the heart, and we're always thinking about it. It's always there before us, almost daydreaming continually about it. It's becoming a mental idol. Far from bowing down to a false wooden or stone god, we're not doing that, and yet we have an idol in the heart that's becoming far too much to us. We're indulging, we're regarding iniquity in the heart. Or pride. Oh, this subtle, hideous thing, pride, can rise up in an instant, can't it? And we can feel so important, and we can have a glow of being pleased with ourselves. Regarding iniquity. Jeremiah 4 and verse 14. God said, "O Jerusalem, wash thine heart from wickedness. How long shall thy vain thoughts lodge within thee?" Oh, vain thoughts. Empty, inconsequential, foolish thoughts that come to nothing. Not serious, sensible, fruitful thoughts. Vain thoughts lodging within us. Iniquity regarded in our hearts. What about that statement in Chronicles, 2 Chronicles I think it is, where it says, "The Lord understandeth the imagination of the thoughts." And how that this whole realm of what we imagine in our thought life and what fills the desires of our hearts. And if a screen could be put up at the back of this church, and if what filled the mind and the imaginations there and the desires of the heart, if they could all be projected on the screen for everybody to see, what would people think? The imaginations of the thoughts, workings of the heart, desires, feelings, affections, lusts, evil thoughts. Some people may be shocked to think of what passes through a man's mind, what fills a man's heart and desires, and a woman's, regarding iniquity in my heart, allowing it there, allowing it to grow and spread and pollute and gain control, to seize hold of. And all can seem outwardly quite upright and clean and decent and good, and inside it can be like a cage of unclean birds and every evil thing. Regarding iniquity in my heart. So terribly possible to make peace with this and to live with it and to grow used to it and not be convicted, not be challenged about it, to think that it's all right. And God sees it, and perhaps we know it. If I regard iniquity in my heart, and then you see comes the consequence: the Lord will not hear me. In Psalm 65 verse 2, the psalmist is able to say, "O thou that hearest prayer," God is known for that. He listens to the prayers of his people and answers them graciously, and always does but for this: if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Why is that? Why does this cut off the fruitfulness of praying? Well, for one reason, because if we regard iniquity in our hearts, we are not then praying in the Holy Ghost, are we? As Jude says. And you can only really pray if the Holy Spirit enables you to pray. But if we regard iniquity in our heart, we have grieved the Spirit of God. And then our praying is carnal and not spiritual. And so the Lord doesn't hear us because we don't pray in the Spirit. And if we're regarding iniquity in our heart, you can't pray according to God's will. If we pray according to God's will, he heareth us, and we've got confidence. But if we regard iniquity in the heart, we've chosen that which is contrary to God's will, and therefore it's not pleasing to him. Quite the opposite. And therefore he does not hear us. If we regard iniquity in our heart, we're not praying in faith. The prayer of faith. But this is unbelief, isn't it? Because you see, at the point at which you or I regard iniquity, we are then being unbelieving at that point, aren't we? This is the psychology of it. If you or I regard iniquity in the heart deliberately, we are being unbelieving, because we are removing from our mind and awareness the fact that God sees and knows. If we were full of faith, we would not regard it, because God sees it and we want to please him. But to sin is to be guilty of an act of unbelief at that point, and conveniently forget that God sees and knows. It's practical atheism with every sin committed, isn't it? That's the fearful thing about deliberate sin. We are saying at that point, just at that point temporally, God does not exist. And this is what makes it possible for us to sin. So we can't be praying in faith, can we, when we're regarding iniquity in the heart. And Thomas Watson said, prayer that is faithless is fruitless. And then one more. We cannot pray in Christ's name either. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. But regarding iniquity in the heart means we've thrown off Christ's name. And we're not interested in humble dependence upon a dear mediator who brings us and our prayers to God. Instead, sin has become our Christ. Sin has become a new object for us to trust in and be pleased with and gain pleasure from. And we're not praying, therefore, trusting in Christ's name. And therefore, dear friends, our prayers are polluted all the way through. It's a terrible thing, you know, that there can be the regarding of iniquity in our hearts and we are still praying. That's what he's implying, isn't it? If I regard iniquity in my heart, he doesn't say I'm not praying anymore. He's saying the Lord will not hear my prayer. But the dread and awful possibility of having a sin in the heart and still going on praying, all to no avail. The Lord doesn't hear, but that's the hypocrisy of it, isn't it? Expecting God to hear our prayers when we are fondling iniquity in our heart is almost expecting him to be an accessory to our sin. And that will never, never be. God heareth not sinners. Before we go on, let me just make this further point as to what this means. This is the heart exercise of a living child of God. And he's concerned that he should not be guilty of this, so that his prayer is not nullified. But how about someone who's never been saved? What about someone who's never known the Lord? He's still unconverted and in their sins. It's not just for them regarding iniquity in the heart. It's that the whole of them is sin. The whole of it is iniquity. Oh, my dear friend, if you're not converted, do you realize what a wicked, corrupt and sinful heart you have? And that nothing but sin comes out of it as far as God is concerned? It's not just that you are aware of the existence of sin, remaining sin, because you've got a new heart and you long to be holy and there is this struggle with sin still going on. It's that you've never known anything other than sinning. And iniquity is in your heart, and that's the story of your life. And do you think that God hears you? God heareth not sinners. Now, what a dreadful position to be in, isn't it? To be sin before God, and therefore you have no God to go to in prayer. And he'll never hear you while you are like this. And you say, well, I don't care. I don't want God to hear me. I don't pray anyway. Yes, but what about if there should come a time when you will need to pray? And what about if God should deal with you in such a way as to bring you into a crisis, that even you in your self-reliance and self-sufficiency can't handle anymore? What about if someone that you love is at death's door? What about if you yourself are about to die? What about if there's some unspeakably terrible thing that devastates your life and reminds you of your mortality and your weakness and your great need, and because of what you know, you feel a desire to call upon God? Only he can help you now. But how can you offer a heart of sin up to God? How can you expect God to take any notice of you now when you've not thought about him all your life until now? It is a perilous thing to go through life ungodly,
And in your sins, when this holy God, this searcher of hearts, who knows you through and through, when you need him, how can you then pray? And I really pity those who are unsaved, because they live a life in a very dangerous world and they're very vulnerable. And things can go all right for a while, but before long, in the normal run of things, man is born to trouble as the sparks fly upward. There'll come a time when men will need to call upon God and they won't be able to. They never prayed in their lives. They don't know about prayer. All they know is about sin and unbelief. How will you do then? If it's hard enough for a real Christian, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. If the righteous scarcely be saved, how should it be for the ungodly and the sinner, with nothing but sin to offer to God when they come to prayer? There's a good reason to seek the Lord. But then you say, well, how can I seek the? How can I pray? I can't pray. But you see, if you're in this case, there's one prayer that you can offer, and that God will hear you with. Because remember the Pharisee we mentioned earlier? He seemed able to pray all right, but he didn't get anywhere in his praying. But there was another man, wasn't there, who came up to the temple as well and was not so forward, and he stepped back and he hung his head and he beat his breast, and all he could wring from himself was, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus said, that man went down to his house justified rather than the other. So you see, God heard that sinner's prayer. But there is a sinner's prayer, you see. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The Lord is rich unto all that call upon him. That prayer of confession of sin, that prayer asking for mercy for Jesus' sake, that prayer asking the Lord to save, that prayer will be answered. For that's the only prayer that a sinner can pray. That's where we all have to begin, isn't it? At the cross, calling upon a merciful God for Christ's sake. That's where we begin. Begin there, dear friend, and the Lord will hear you. And there is one prayer that the Lord will always answer, and it's that. Ask the Saviour to have mercy upon you as he passes by in the preaching, in the ordinances of worship, in the blessings that he gives you in life. Ask him to come and save you, and he'll bring you to God and reconcile you to the Father and cleanse you from all your guilt and the condemnation you deserve, and give you a new heart, a new spirit. You'll be a living child of God. It's all by grace, isn't it? All from him, the gift of grace. What can you do with grace but ask for it? What can you do with grace but bow to it and submit to it and surrender to it? Ah, how wonderful it's like this. Thank God there's no works involved. Otherwise none of us would be saved. All saving is done by the Saviour. Do not rest until you know that you are saved, that you've got a gracious heart now, and that you're concerned about iniquity in your heart, lest the Lord does not hear you. But you know that your heart is right, because you belong to the Lord. That's something of the meaning. What are the lessons? Well, very quickly, let's ask ourselves this. Are we this sensitive about things? If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. This must be watching over our hearts, mustn't there? Proverbs 4 verse 3, keep the heart with all diligence. What do you allow into it? What do you expose the heart to? Visually. Things, sounds, things that you have to do with. Keep thy heart with all diligence. Lest I am regarding things there that are the enemies of my soul, fleshly lusts at war against it, and cut off the sweet channel of prayer. But let us, dear friends, distinguish between sin and temptation to sin. If I regard iniquity in my heart. Put the emphasis there. You see, because of the remaining sin, Satan can plant sinful thoughts, doubts, lusts, imaginations, blasphemies, hatred, jealousy. All these things Satan is able to plant there and present to us. And the very fact that we become aware of these things will make us shudder. But the very presence of these things presented to us is not the same as us allowing them into our hearts and giving them heart room. If I regard iniquity in my heart, not if I am conscious of iniquity that has been presented to my heart and that sends a chill down my spiritual spine. It's whether we nourish them and cherish them and make them ours or no. We can't prevent these things coming to us, but we can prevent us regarding them. And if we mortify them, if we dismiss them, repudiate them, get rid of them, have nothing to do with them, not allow them into the heart, that is not having sinned. That we have been tempted inwardly. And Satan has tried his best to pollute and control the heart. But if there's the resistance and the dismissing of them, then we are safe. That is temptation and not sin. And I know that in the area of the thought life and the imaginations and the affections and desires, there are all kinds of nuances and shades and subtleties. It's not always clear cut. But Dr. Lloyd-Jones once said that one sure test of knowing the difference between temptation and actual sin in this area of the inner life is this: that if these things seem to just suddenly come, and that suddenly coming almost from nowhere, we then dismiss them, repudiate them, renounce them, refuse to have anything to do with them, that is very clearly, you see, from the devil. It's when we deliberately begin to think, begin to desire, begin to develop these things regarding iniquity in my heart, that is when it is likely to be our own initiative and our own sin. The fact of it coming from out of the blue, from outside of us, and all of a sudden, is the helpful thing. And so we learn to distinguish what is of us and what is of the wicked one that he brings against us. So distinguish between this. Some Christians have said, oh, I'm such a terrible sinner, I feel so discouraged and so depressed. My heart is full of sin. I don't feel I can pray. I don't feel, because there's iniquity in my heart. And the Lord says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. And sometimes they fail to put the stress where it should be. If I regard iniquity, not if there is iniquity present there. It's what we do with it, isn't it? We shall walk through this life painfully conscious that iniquity is a reality, and that the more we're sanctified, the more horrible it will be to us. And the more holy we get, the more the devil will bring it to us, and we shall find ourselves mortifying it, thrusting it from us, getting clear of us, getting clear of it, that we might keep our heart with all diligence. As I close, let's also distinguish not only between sin and temptation, but between sin and various conditions of the heart. We're talking about iniquity
regard it. Not, dear friends, if you find, and I find, a struggling heart to exercise faith and to pray. For instance, Mark 9, verse 24, where Jesus said to that father of the demoniac boy, "If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth." And the man answered Jesus with tears, "Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief." Well, you see, that was the prayer of a sincere heart. He was struggling with unbelief. He was wanting to believe. And Jesus heard his prayer, didn't he? Because when he saw the people coming running together, he spoke to the demon in the boy and cast it out, and the boy was cured. And so that was not regarding iniquity in his heart, so that the Lord would not hear him. If in all the struggle you have to believe and to pray and to draw near to God, with tears and sincerity, "Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief," that's a real prayer, and the Lord will respect that. And it's not a sorrowful heart either. Hannah in 1 Samuel 1, she was absolutely filled with grief and sorrow and bitterness of soul because of her domestic situation, and she came before the Lord and poured out her heart to the Lord in prayer. And the Lord heard her, and Samuel was given. A heart that's filled with sorrow, a heart that's distracted with grief and desperate in distress, that's a heart that can still pray. And the Lord will hear that prayer. And it's not a heart that regards sin with grief and feels so very unworthy. Psalm 34, verse 18. "The Lord is nigh unto those that are broken in heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite." Feel unworthy. We feel the state of our hearts. We feel the battle, conscious of sin, temptation, struggles, difficulties. The Lord is nigh to those who are broken in heart, contrite spirit, and he hears those prayers, because such people don't regard sin in their heart. They hate it, could wish to be free of it, abominate themselves, and wish with all their hearts that they could never ever be plagued with this thing again. How wonderful, dear friends, that if we have failed, and if we have regarded iniquity in our heart, there is forgiveness. Hebrews 10 verse 22, "Let us draw near with a true heart," and those wonderful words of comfort, "in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." It's a way of saying that the blood of Jesus Christ will cleanse us and purify the heart, and give us clean hands too, and enable us to come to him again. And he will hear our prayer of confession, and he will restore our souls, and all will be well. The most important thing is that the Lord hears us, and therefore sin has got to be our greatest enemy, hasn't it? Because that will cut off the hearing. If it has, perhaps it has for you tonight, well then come as you came at the beginning when you were saved. Come back to the cross. Get under the precious blood. Confess your sins. Ask him to give you a clean heart. And begin again. And the Lord will restore and will receive. Are these not the lessons? But true believers will face these things. We will not mind being searched and examined and challenged and convicted, Because you see, the great thing is, we want to be right with God. We want a heart that's right. We want fellowship. We want prayer. We want nearness. We want his blessing, don't we? If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. But David is able to say, God hath heard me. He hath attended to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God, which hath not turned away my prayer, nor my mercy from me. May we be able to say that for the glory of his name. Let us sing together now, hymn.